for the sermon, I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, for who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Thank you, and shout out to Melanie for getting the right slide there, because I actually sent her a text and it said 1 Corinthians, and she was smart enough to figure out that it was supposed to be 2 Corinthians, so I'm impressed you got that. Most of you know me, Bruce Dennis. My wife Sherry is here with me, and we appreciate that you guys consider us part-time members. We love being here, and we bought a house over here about almost 4 years ago, I guess, and have been worshiping with you on and off since then, and was excited to get a chance to get up here. I don't do this often. This isn't what I do, but always appreciate an opportunity to be with you guys, and this time to participate in worship. Casey, the song leader, and Hudson, his son, that's my son-in-law and one of my grandsons, so proud of them, and they enjoy worshiping with you as well. My daughter Holly is with them, so thank you again for always being so warm to us. I hope you got to be with family, and a lot of you did. Like, we traveled this week. A lot of you traveled this week, I'm sure. You know, Christmas last week and New Year's this next week. Every year, we celebrate. I'm a medical doctor. A lot of nurses in my family and some doctors, and so a lot of us have to work Christmas, and so we just by tradition always celebrate early. Our Christmas is usually over about the 21st or 22nd, and we get to come over here and enjoy a white Christmas if we're not working. And so we were grateful this year that we got snow and had some white. I want to talk today just about the first thing that came to mind last Sunday morning when I got a text from Kevin that asked if I was going to be here and could do this, and that is that one of the greatest gifts we get each holiday is just worshiping together and knowing that we can offload whatever's on our mind, whatever griefs we have from the year, onto a Savior who has died for us and is willing to take on our griefs. You know, I want to talk about grief a little bit, but I don't want this lesson to be a downer. This is really about the fact that we can offload our grief to Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm going to ask three medical questions. I told you I'm a medical doctor. First thing I do, and I ask these questions, we do this every day in my office. First is, you know, what's your chief complaint? So, you know, why are you here? My second would be, what is your disease? You know, what's wrong? What is actually your diagnosis today? You know, and then the third question we're going to answer is there a cure? You know, what is the cure? So we'll start with our chief complaint. What brings us here? I was in, worship last week, and we were traveling, actually, and so we weren't our home congregation, and they were kind of just doing Christmas music, and the song that they were singing was actually "Giddy up, jingle horse, pick up your feet," and I'm like, how in the world, you know, is that a worship song? And it's Christmas, and that's fun, you know, but I was like, Jingle Bell Rock is not necessarily something I'm thinking, okay, why are we here? You know, I mean, that really wasn't the reason I was there, was to worship, and I guess, and even though Christmas is a great time to think about the birth of Christ as a Savior, sometimes we get a little distracted from why we're actually here. My nurse, Michelle Randolph, is retiring after 20 years working with me, and she's retiring this week, and one of the things that I'm going to miss that she does for me so well, because I can be oblivious. I'm a guy, okay? And so if someone comes to me for follow-up of their high blood pressure, I think blood pressure, okay? But she is intuitive enough and empathic enough that she'll come to me and say, they're really here because his dad's in the hospital on hospice, or he's really here because, you know, they're having this, you know, his sister is going through a divorce, or she's just so good at telling me, okay, this is why they came today. And that's what we call that chief complaint. If we don't understand why that patient came to the office, then even if I fix their blood pressure, they're going to walk out feeling like we didn't hear them, we didn't care, we didn't connect with them, and so we won't have the credibility for them to accept our solutions that day. My best friend, Roger Callison, about 25 years ago, lost his family. This is before I knew him. His wife and two children were washed away in a flood in a car. And I met him when he was rebuilding his life. And so for me, this was an incredible individual. I thought, man, this guy is so resilient. I'm watching him rebuild. I didn't share his grief, but I was uniquely able to relate to him on a different way than his other friends because they all were grieving with him. And so I can remember we were actually with his parents, and I said something about his kids and how much they would have enjoyed what we were doing. And it was light, and he was, yeah, and enjoyed it. His parents were like, we don't talk about that. And I said, oh, we do. You know, and I realized I was in a unique position with Roger to celebrate his kids when nobody else could really do that. Everybody else had their own grief. And so if he shared that with someone else, they couldn't go there. And so sometimes in this church, you're going to be in a unique position, maybe because you didn't experience something, maybe no special skill set you have, but you're going to be able to hear that chief complaint. Why did somebody come through the back door? We'll be using as our initial text up here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I want you to think about that word comfort. Who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's pretty cool, right? That's that gift I'm talking about, that we can come here and be comforted. But how effective can we be at comforting somebody if we don't even know what they're uncomfortable about, right? So, I mean, are we aware when somebody comes through that back door of what they're needing today, what brought them here today? It's often, maybe it's just to hear Christmas music, and that's okay, but often it's because they've got some sort of grief. They've had a failure, they've had a loss, and they're needing us to comfort them. One of the things that I love about this church is that there are a lot of people here today who really have this nailed down, that there are a lot of really kind of empathic people. Sharon and I were talking about this, and she mentioned Linda Cundiff, Mark and Linda. We talked about Chloe, the fact that you hug everybody that comes in the door. Those are just, those are great qualities. You know, that we have people, and that's the reason I thought of that is because if someone comes through that door and someone needs to be aware of what they're needing, it's probably, no offense to Kevin, but in most congregations, it's not the preacher. Okay, it's going to be somebody out there. So maybe you have that quality. Maybe you have that ability to connect. That's so important. It's so important in a church to have those. Sometimes they're shepherds, elders. Sometimes it's somebody who's just shared an experience. Maybe a widower who realizes what a loss means when you've lost your spouse. But if you're that person, know that that is a really important role. There's not a more important role in here, because when people leave today, if they know that you met that need for them, that you recognize that grief that you had, that's going to be key to whether they feel loved and cared about. The second question, the first question is, you know, what is your chief complaint? A second question, what is your disease or what is your affliction? This sounds pretty good up here, but do we have any affliction? Do we come in here really feeling like we have an affliction? I mean, if not, then maybe all we need is Christmas music. But you know, for most of us, we have some grief, don't we? 30% of the, statistically, 30% of the prescriptions I write in a week are likely to get filled and taken as prescribed. Okay, that's just a national statistic. It's terrible, right? That means that 70% of the time I'm just spinning my wheels talking to the air, right? I can do more good if I connect with that person. They feel like I heard them. I really understood their concern. And I give them a medication, and if I double the likelihood, if I change that 30% to a 60%, and they actually go fill their medicine and think that doctor heard me, he understand my concern, I'm going to take this and trust that he has my concern, I do more good by connecting with that patient than I would by picking a better pill, right? Or by making a more accurate diagnosis. Connecting with people is so important. That's important in the church as well, right? The solutions we come up with are only meaningful if we understand their disease. And when I like the word disease more than affliction, because you can divide up that dis-ease. What is it today that makes you uneasy? Well, what is your dis-ease? And if we understand, okay, I'm here because I'm lonely. I'm here because I'm grieving. I'm here because I've failed. I'm here because I need to make a new resolution or make a change. That's our disease. And if the church, if we as our friends, as brothers and sisters, recognize each other's disease, then we're able to comfort each other in every affliction, no matter how severe it might be, right? Two reasons I think that's especially, we could do this lesson 52 weeks a year, but two reasons I think it's really important between Christmas and New Year's. One is that for a lot of people, and this is kind of their annual wellness check. It's kind of the once a year they darken the door. Some people only go to church maybe Easter and Christmas or something. And so we get people who might not go into church again, you know, for another year. So it's really important that we grab this opportunity, that we don't get rushed, and we make sure we meet their needs, recognize their needs, make ourselves available for them. The second reason is that a lot of us, this time of year, for whatever reason, we've got these important traditions, and something's missing. Okay, my dad's missing today. 2 years ago this week, he preached here. Yeah, he's in a hospital today. As soon as I leave, I'm going to hop on a plane. I'm going to go be with him. He is, you know, he was not really able to be part of some of our traditions. That's a loss for me. That's a grief, okay? You guys had griefs. We've all got stories we could tell about losses this year. We also tend to, one of the reasons we make New Year's resolutions is because we tend to reflect this time of year on what went wrong. What could I have done better? You know, did you hurt somebody? Did you fall off the wagon? What is it? We all have goofs this year. I like, maybe the next slide. I like this because Charlie Brown, he always says good grief. And my first thought when we was talking about this lesson was, is there such a thing as good grief? We'll see that slide in a minute. But grief is not just sadness from the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just because we goofed up, you know? And so if you aren't missing a person, most of us still are missing or are grieving something that could have been better, some missed opportunity. And those are real losses. You know, for every birth that we have, every new baby, there's an empty chair, an empty pew. For every memory, there's a lost tradition, right, or a new tradition. For every new resolution, there may be a regret we want to connect, or we want to correct. For every new relationship, there may be a loss to recall. When I sit down with a patient, as I will this week, this time of year, there's almost always a reflection that needs to be discussed for us to have a meaningful conversation, or else they're not going to feel heard. That is their dis-ease, and that affects their health, it affects their relationships, and in the context of what we're talking about today, it affects their faith, doesn't it? Think for a moment about what your grief is this year, okay? And I don't want this to be depressing, but what goof up, what grief is it that's kind of on your mind? Because most of us have that on our mind this time of year. Look around. Why am I here is pretty important to answer before you start looking around for why other people are here. But both are important, valid questions. Just before Halloween, just as an example, just before Halloween, I had a conversation with a friend who, he is 65 years old. It was a week before his wife's 65th birthday. That's a big visit when you go see a doctor because you're getting on Medicare. We do what's called welcome to Medicare visit. We talk about your health and screenings and kind of what's your plan for the future. And we set up, plans. And this guy, his wife, they're getting ready to retire. They're wanting to move to Colorado. They were looking at South Fork. And I was telling them, don't do South Fork. Come to Durango. And I was telling them about our place in Hesperus and how great we like our little church here at Bayfield. And they actually drove over and saw our place. And that next week, his wife dropped her grandkids off at church camp. On her way home, she was hit by a car and she died. I mean, peak of health, had worked her whole life. I mean, strong faith, so many wonderful things they had to look forward to. And literally the Saturday before she turned 65 on Monday, I think, it was within a day or two, she was gone, you know. Can I, next time I speak to him, next time he goes to church, can I meaningfully communicate to him without acknowledging the power of that grief? You think that affected their holiday? It did, didn't it? And I just for time, I won't go through, but Sherry and I listed, just thinking about this, we listed off a dozen things this year, the people that have lost. Her best friend lost her dad suddenly about 2 weeks ago. He and I served as elders together for 14 years for a little church about this size. And he raised bucking bulls. We were talking about bucking bulls earlier. You know, and Denny was just gone. You know, his family, that's what they're feeling this holiday season. And no one's going to really touch them, reach them, minister to them without acknowledging the power of that grief. Every one of you, like as I said, could get up here and maybe not want to get up here on a microphone, but you could all tell me stories that have happened to you this year, people you care about that you've lost, or something that you would like to redo. That is our disease, and to serve each other or the community, we have to have an awareness and a compassion for that. That's our disease. So the third question, this is the cool question, is what's the cure, right? You know, some diseases are fun to treat, some diseases are no fun to treat. I mean, I had a lady walk in a couple of weeks ago, walk through the door, they weigh patients right outside my office door, and as she walked in, I saw pancreas cancer. I mean, she had lost 20 pounds in the 3 months since I'd seen her. She was yellow and happy. She had dementia, so she wasn't aware of it. But I just looked at her and I thought, oh, no. You know, that's no fun to treat. I don't have a cure for that. I don't even have a good treatment for it. You know, when I've got a disease that I've got a treatment for, that's kind of cool. I can help people. I can make them feel better. We can do that when we talk about these griefs, when we talk about disappointments, we can do it. How can we do it? I loved, thank you for the scripture before the communion service. How can we do it? That scripture, Isaiah 53, talked about that he has already suffered, that he has already been wounded for ours. That's a tough verse, isn't it? That somehow that Jesus already having been wounded for our sins gives us health and peace and can cure us. Let's look at another couple of verses, I think, let's go to the next slide. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. You made a great point that he didn't make the mistake, right? He wasn't wounded for his mistakes. He wasn't being punished. He was accepting our punishment so we can offload that onto him. That's the good news. That's that great present we have. Next slide. This is a tough one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. How is that possible? You know, I mean, some of these tough verses to me kind of go back to our understanding of the fact that Jesus is someone we offload our grief to. Next one. I like this slide because it's titled, There's No Good Grief, Charlie Brown. You know, and sometimes we wonder, is there anything good that can come out of losses? And if the answer is yes, it's because of Jesus. It's because of his sacrifice. It's because we have that hope for eternity. We have that perspective. Next slide. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them. That's pretty rough, right? They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing to be found worthy to suffer. How does that work? Anybody rejoice because they were suffering this week or even worthy to suffer? That's a weird concept, right? But again, it comes from the fact that the real suffering, Christ already did. And we're just offloading our grief onto him. Okay? Next verse or the next slide. And we're not going to go through these individually, but the world tells us that there's a way to grieve. The world tells us that we have grief in common, that we all go through this denial, bargaining, sadness, anger, acceptance. And if that's the end of grief, it's just that we have to accept, you know, what we've been dealt. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? You know, but what we just read is that the apostles, even when they were being beaten, they rejoiced. So where's the rejoicing in this. But the world doesn't tell us rejoicing is a part of grief, but it can be. Next slide. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah back to 53, back to the verse you read earlier. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's what Christ does for us. That's why we're here, okay, is that we can offload our dis-ease. We can offload our grief onto a Savior who's already made that sacrifice. He's already been punished for us, okay? Next one. Just as this is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's who we're supposed to be. You know, if we are eagerly waiting for him, then grief can't touch us, right? And that's not a sad situation. We're eagerly waiting for him because we have that eternal perspective. I'm going to leave you with three challenges. First, let's have the compassion to recognize why people are here, okay? Let's don't assume they're here to hear a great speaker or to hear a great song leader, because that we may or may not be able to deliver on that, right? But they're often here, maybe they're lonely. You know, I mean, there are people, I don't know about today, but there are people who will come here, and maybe they haven't been here in 3 or 4 weeks because they've been ill, and that means no one has physically touched them in 3 or 4 weeks. Imagine how lonely the other would feel. Imagine to that person how important a close hug is. Okay, what does that feel like? If they haven't been touched by a human being in 3 or 4 weeks, to come in here and know that somebody cares and is willing to hug them, that is special, right? That's powerful. The second thing, let's take time to ask ourselves why we are here, you know, to kind of have that self-awareness, both to have compassion for ourselves, for our grief and our loss, and to allow the church to serve us. That's important too, you know, that sometimes the person that's serving us, it's for them as well, right? So that second thing, have that compassion for ourselves. The third thing, let's appreciate the greatest gift of this holiday season, a Savior who died so that we could offload those sins, shortcomings, grief to him, and rejoice even in suffering because we're anticipating eternity. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Do we have that up here? Yeah. 27? Yeah. And just as it appointed for man to die, go to the end there, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That incredible gift is yours this morning if you want to join us in eagerly waiting for him. That's what we do as a church. He's coming to deliver the bride of Christ, the church, right? He's coming to save the church. You want to be part of that church. So we want you to be eagerly waiting with us. I'm telling you, there are tools and blessings that will come as being part of that. We have a Savior who's already been wounded for our goofs. He's already been wounded for our griefs. He's already been wounded for our sins. He's forgiving, he's loving, he's compassionate. He knows your dis-ease. He knows your affliction. We invite you to know Jesus, that Savior, that great physician, if you want, that's what he is. And if you have not accepted him, we want you to come and offload your dis-ease to him, which we do through baptism. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Thank you.
appreciated him when he was here. And I knew he broke both hands, arms, same time, and he was hurting, but he was getting crowded. I really think that. Thanks for being here. Thanks for the lesson. Cooper? You guys know Cooper? How old are you today, Cooper? 5 years old. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty good. Happy birthday, Cooper. You proud? You proud? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have with us. Lord, we thank you for this area that we have. We thank you for the major moisture that we have, and we get to look upon and see the mountains, see the snow-capped mountains, the splendor in our area. Lord, we ask that you be with each and every one of us that are going through health problems, going through those that we might know. Be with the Chapin family, be especially with Jean at this time. Lord, we ask that you be with each and every one of us that we hear your word, learn your word, be free to teach each and every one, to tell each other about Christ. Lord, be with us, guide us, direct us, be with those that are our leaders in the nation, that the things they do and say might always be the building of our Lord to be mentioned and to be taught about. We ask you be with us, guide, guard, and direct us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, Joe, can I have
yes.
Can I have 2 seconds?
No.
How about three? We also have some very special guests with us. This young man and his wife and your boys, Cody, Kelsey, always glad to have you guys up here. Turn around and vote surprise this morning this evening. Everyone else, we're very happy that you're with us this morning. Jason, thanks for covering me on the table. Appreciate that. Hudson, anytime you'd like to lead singing, we'd like you to bring your mom